Shalom lachlev. That is hello or peace, everybody. Hakol yeladim. Is everybody where are now? Praise God. Okay, we are ready to go. And today's message is going to come from page number 19 in your Hebrew book. So if you have your first base Hebrew Bible course book, we're in the second semester. We're going through it fast because I'm trying to get as much in before I get raptured. And so today we're going to be on page 19 in our books. And that the title of this is Hosea, Esther, and the Germany Connection. Okay? And that is a very important Bible study to learn, because if you don't learn this Bible study, you'll think that God is reacting to history other than God knowing history before it came. Okay? And the whole purpose of knowing this Bible study. Now, I want to say before I get started, God gave me 17 studies. Okay? And these 17 studies is what the Lord gave me. Like, these are the 17 things that God wanted his body to know so that they can be protected from lies, okay? And so Abraham, the movie, and Christ, the 88, and God, the 1,000 years, and understanding the feast days and the Mohadims, and Jesus, who was the first fruit of the three harvest seasons. God wanted you to know all these, and six is gospel in the stars, so you know that the star constellation was the first gospel ever, so nobody can say, you know, man wrote the Bible, because it was already in the stars before God made man, okay? And then the Star of David, so that God didn't want people to continue lying, saying that the Star of David is from Satan, so that you can see the numerical values in it and where it originates from Solomon's temple and from Genesis chapter 1, so nobody could lie about that. Then the husband of Israel had to die. We went over that, didn't we? Yeah, we did that. So that you'll know that no one could be on that cross except God. If God wasn't on that cross, then Israel would still be under the same covenant. And so Israel's husband did have to die. And then now we've just gone through Joseph the movie. And then we went through last week Bereshit, so that you can see that what God does with his wording and with his letters, how he can tell the gospel in many different ways. So in just one word, Bereshit, he tells you the whole gospel story. Then, of course, today we're going to have Hosea, Esther, and the Germany Connection, which I think is one of the most important lessons to learn. And our next one will be, after that, will be Jesus is the Door. Then the Proven Trinity, because, you know, Trinity can be so confusing to some people, but God really made it simple, okay? And then the two Adams, which we continue going back and forth on that, trying to get people to understand that the second Adam is the typology of Jesus Christ. And then we went over a little bit last night, Moses the movie, because I wanted to show last night some things about the fact that Moses is emulating the whole life of Jesus Christ. And then the truth about the pyramid, so that you don't think that the Egyptians built the pyramids or the space creatures built the pyramids, because God quotes in his Bible that he's the one that's going to build it, and he actually tells you where it's going to be before it's built, okay? So then, and the last one is the Banai Ha Elohim, which is the sons of God, the one conclusion with the 153. And these are the 17 Bible studies that God gave me that says that the body of Christ needs to know these things before they move forward into studying his word, because these are going to protect you and they're going to give you a background and a base of God's knowledge in the Bible so that people can't lie to you, okay? But we got to open up in prayer, do all things properly, and so we're going to do the Shema today, and I'm not going to sing because I have a singer sitting in front of me and I don't want her looking at me strange. So let's just read the Shema prayer and then we will get started. So if you would bow your heads with me, and I'm going to do this. Some people really... I hope you guys enjoyed last night's Bible study. I think I was ranting and raving a little bit because I just don't like for people to come into Hebrew knowledge. It's a wonderful thing, but you got to realize that God didn't give you knowledge so that you can put other people down. Yeah. Okay, so here we are. And here we go. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Elokeinu, Adonai Echad. Ve'chavata et Adonai Elokha. Ve'kov levavaka uko nefishka uko mechodeka. Ve'chayu ha-devarim ha-ele asher anoki mishvacha ha-yom al levavaka. Ve'shanatam levenecha. Ve'derbarta bam be'shiftecha, be'vetecha, uvletecha, be'derek. U'shach becha u'kumecha. Ushatam laot al yadecha, vechayu letutafot baina enecha, uftaftam al mizuzot etecha uvisharecha. And the prayer says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Then you will love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Let these words which I command you today be upon your heart. Repeat them to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign on your arm, and let them be for a frontlet between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And everybody said, Amen. Be'shem Yeshua HaMashiach Anachnu Tefillin. And we will get started. Isn't that something, how God wants you to love him with everything, with all your heart? That just reminded me of a portion in our book that's in the front of our book that I always want to explain because, I mean, why did I knock this off? Was this always pinned on or never pinned on? You can hear me? Okay, because it was right here. I think it just came off when I did the thing. But in the front of our book, let me see what page that is on, because it's a prayer that I put there, and it kind of like randomly is just put there. But this is my favorite Hebrew prayer, and why I put this there, it's on page 3. And so I want to explain that prayer and why it's my favorite prayer, because it says here, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kedeshanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tizvanu Le'Asoch. Okay, Devari Torah. The word, it says, okay, Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, okay, who has sanctified us and commands us to Le'Asoch. That means to engross yourself in Torah. You know what I mean? It's like, and the word means to submerge yourself as in deep water. Like, let everything of you be submerged deeply in the Torah, in the Word of God, okay? So it's my favorite prayer because it is God's command, not that we casually know him, but that we be completely soaked in his presence, in his word, in our day-to-day relationship with him. God doesn't do casual relationships, and that's what I keep trying to tell people. Like, God does not do, there's something, lukewarm did not just pop up. God has never been into lukewarm people. You know what I mean? He wants you to be completely engrossed in him. You know, lehasok means engross yourself in the word of God. Okay, we're going to do a little Hebrew. Before we get started, we got people showing up. Pastor Ben, are you guys in class?
Showing up.
Okay, now, I want to apologize about the test. I was going to give you guys a test, but I realized the second test has a lot of this new information on it. So I have to wait till I do a couple more classes before I actually give you that test, or you'll say, we never studied this.
Okay, so now what I want is you to go to your conversation number 7. If you did your homework all last week, you were supposed to have been studying the number 7 conversation in your book. Okay, in your conversation book. I saw this, you know, sometime I watched a thing called Spending the Day in Israel, and people are walking through and they're speaking Hebrew, and sometimes you get English people and they're trying to speak a little Hebrew or learn some Hebrew while they're walking through Israel. And so that one of the ladies had known a little Hebrew, and she was trying to say it, but she was saying a lot of things wrong. And so the shopkeeper kept laughing, like, okay, I can see why she was laughing. There were some things that were said as if she's talking to a male and she was talking to a female. And while it doesn't matter to us because we're English, okay, in Hebrew, you don't speak to a female with the same words that you would speak to a male, okay? And so it was just, so I want you guys to get used to a lot of the things that are in the Hebrew language and understand that Hebrew first is a male-female language, okay? Everything is male or female in Hebrew, you know? I think I told Pastor Ben about the guy who was telling me, called me like, I gotta know this, Pastor Ben. Who is this woman called Wisdom that's living, that is in the sky, and who is she? And I was like, what woman called Wisdom? He said, is it a female goddess? I was like, no. The word wisdom is feminine in Hebrew. So it's not gonna say he is, you know, he is trying to guide you through life. It's gonna revert to wisdom as a she, because the language is male and female, okay? But there's no woman named Wisdom. It's just that the word is a feminine word, okay? And so we're going to look at this today. Like Elohim, I am, is male, okay? If I want to say female gods, I would have to say Elohot or Elohimot, like that, because you'd have to use a different ending for it to be a female god, right? Okay. All right, so let's look at this conversation, and it's on the board. You want to turn it to the board, Pastor Ben, to see if we can look at this? I only have the first two sentences for this, and so I have one there, and I have one here. Now, the reason I only have it like this is because I want you to learn some things from the first two lines. Okay, what are we learning from the first two lines? From the first two lines, we are going to learn prefixes. Okay? Shalom, ane rotze. We've been in class. That means peace or hello. And you say, ane rotze, I want. What do you want? This word right here, kanot, is to buy. Okay? So what is liknot? Liknot is a prefix. This is two. Kenot is to buy, okay? So this is to buy. So you say kaniti, kaniti arbe devarim be Jerusalem chayom. Kaniti or kenot, the root word kaniti is I purchased, okay? But you say ane rotze lichnot, I want to buy, okay? Ane rotze lichnot, she says kama yarakot. This is, so vegetables, yarak, is the same word for green in Hebrew. This can mean green. Let me write green. I can spell it in. This can mean green, yarak, or it can mean vegetable, yarak. Okay? So yarak is vegetables. But what do we know about yarak? Because in Hebrew, if it's masculine, I'm going to end the word with I am, Elohim, masculine, right? But if it's feminine, I'm going to end the word with O-T, Ot, okay? So we know that Yarakot is a feminine word, okay? So kama just means some, Okay? I want to buy some vegetables. Shalom. Ani rotze lichnot kama yarakot. Now I come to this beautiful word in Hebrew that is used quite often as I'm listening. And I want to ask you a question, but I don't want a dragged out answer. I just want yes or no, okay? Chaim. It just means yes or no. Ata va istecha? Do you love your wife? I don't need a drawn out answer. I want to know yes or no. Chaim. So I'm going to start my question off. Chaim, ata orev istecha? You get, yes, I do. Okay. That's all I want to know, okay? Chaim means I'm about to ask you a question. I want to know yes or no, okay? So she says, Chaim, yarakot raim. So are the vegetables fresh? Okay? So she says, are the vegetables fresh? And the salesman says, well, on your paper, he addresses her. He says, Bavakasha Veret. Okay, if you see right there, it says G-E-V-E-R-T, which if you pronounced it would be Gveret. Okay, but the word Veret or lady is not Gveret, it's Veret. Okay, the G is kind of silent. Okay, although, but even though it may be with a Gemel, the G is silent, but it's pronounced Veret. Okay. So he says, Bavakasha Veret. So what has he just said? We know what Bavakasha is, right? Please. He's like, please, lady. You know, it's kind of like a little Jewish chutzpah or attitude. He goes, Bavakasha Veret. Yarakot, the vegetables, mi'od traim. What is mi'od? Very. Ani achava istecha mi'od. I love my wife very much, right? Very. Or remember we say, tov mi'od, remember? Very good, right? It's just very, okay? So you say, yarakot mi'od traim, okay? It's very fresh. And then he says, rak higayu. Now this on the end is going to make it they. And I wish, so it would come like a vav with the degesh right there. And with your new book, we're going to start writing Hebrew so you can understand that. So this says, they, higia means arrive, okay? They just arrive when? What is this word? Hayom. That's today, not yom, which is day. It just arrived today, hayom. From now this is another prefix that you can use. You can somebody ask you, where are you from? Mi America. I'm from America. Mi California. So, but mean is okay. Rak higiyu hayom. Where from? Min ha kibbutz. From the kibbutz. Kibbutz is just like the farming system where they sell vegetables in the farming system, okay? So they have this kind of what we call a flea market. So these vegetables just arrived from the kibbutz. And he says to her, what's that question? Ma at rotze. Why did I use at? Feminine. I can't say ma ata rotze. Because this is what the lady was doing in the store. She kept going, ma'ata rotze, ma'ata. And so the lady says, you can't call me ata. You can't say ata. I'm at. I'm a lady, right? So she says, ma'ata, ma'at rotze. And then I would have to change this too, because rotze would be a... what do you want? What do you want? So then at the end of that, you can see she begins to tell him what she wants to buy, okay? And she says, Ani rotza sne kilo akvaniot. Sne is the word, is the number for two, okay? So we go, Echad, Yom Echad, Yom Shani, but when you're saying two, okay, ani rotza shne kilo agvaniyot. Sne kilot gezer veshalosha kilo melafefanim. So she wants 3 kilos of melafefanim is cucumbers. Gezer is carrots. Akvaniot is tomatoes. Okay, and then the salesman says, hine, okay, I'm presenting this to you, hine. If you're giving someone something, hine, okay. If they ask if they could borrow something, hine, I'm giving it to you, okay. So she says, he says hine yarakot shalach. Now he can't say shalcha, hine yarakot shalach, okay, because it's a woman. Veret ze it's tisha, which is 9. Smyrne tisha ashrei, okay. Ze tisha v'chadzi. What's v'chadzi is half, okay? So even when you speak in and someone asks you what time it is, you can say shilosh v'chadzi, what that means, 3 and a half or 3:30, right? Smyrne v'chadzi, 8:30, you know, tisha v'chadzi. But here he's saying, you owe, it's 9 and a half shekelim, okay? So shekelim, since it ends with, shekel is 1, shekelim is with an I-M, so we know that a shekel is masculine, okay? So, then it says, Yofi, Todah Shabbat, it says Todah, and she says Shabbat Shalom, and then he says something, Todah Lach, but he says Kol Tuv, which means all the best to you, okay? So, when you see someone, and they say Shalom, and they're saying goodbye, say Kol Tuv. Kol Tuv means all the best to you, okay? All right, so master the number 7th conversation, okay? If you want, you can, don't do that yet, because we're going to start with the other book to writing Hebrew. So
some of the people are still having problems with the instructions for the homework assignment for number 7.
Number 7 is that you should be practicing. You should be practicing the number 7 conversation.
Okay.
If one of the practices is for you is that you write it so that you remember the conversation better, then write it. The thing is, you're going to learn another language by repetition. Okay? So you need to have somebody sit down and say, I need you to say this part, and then I'm going to say this part. So you get used to saying these words, because I never said veret for 50 years, right? I'm living, and somebody says, hey, I'm learning Hebrew. I got to learn how to say veret. That's not an English word. I got to learn melafefanim. What is that? That's not an English word, right? So you're constructing your mouth to learn how to use these words. And whatever words you want to use while you're in Israel, so you're in Israel, and you say, ani rotze liknot kama yarakot. I want to buy some vegetables. Or you want to buy kusatrikos, or you want to buy T-shirts, right? You say, ani rotze liknot kusatrikos, or I want to buy chutza, I want to buy shirts, or pants, or whatever, melafefanim, or whatever. You're buying things, but you can be able to say, ane rotze lichnot, I want to buy. And then you say, what does it mean for how much does it cost? I want somebody to tell me. How much does it cost? If somebody writes it, you get $1 billion.
Monopoly money.
Okay, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Come as there. Okay, how much does it cost? From your first test, that was on your first test. So, kama ze ole, how much does that cost? Ani rotza leknot kama chutza. Okay, some shirts, okay? And then you say, kama ze ole, how much does it cost? Okay? So, learn the number 7 conversation. All right. Now, we got to go to our book and learn our lesson, because this school is not just for learning Hebrew, because if you know Hebrew and you don't know the Bible, what good does it do you, right? Okay, so this is what we're going to learn today. We are on page 19, and I want to talk to you about page 19 before we get this, because I gave this study to a Jewish guy before, and he was very offended that God would actually know that the Holocaust was going to happen. I'm like,
he's offended?
Yeah, because
God knows
for every Jewish person, it's like, why did the Holocaust happen? Why would this suffering go on? Why would 6 million Jews have to die in such a horrible way? One third of every Jew, why would that have to happen in such a horrible way? And now you're giving me a Bible study that tells me that God knew not only that it was going to happen, he knew that the guy who tried to kill every Jew was going to end up dying and that his 10 henchmen would die. And God knew that it would happen in Germany. And God knew that it would be in 1948. And you know what I mean? It's like, okay, so now, see, because when I taught the black slavery from the Bible, and I went, oh, God knew about American slavery. I'll show you. It's in Ezekiel chapter 38:9. And God says he's going to go to Cush, and he's going to take out multitudes out of Cush, and he's going to destroy the foundation. And it's going to be a result of judgment for what they did to the Hebrew people when they were in Egypt, you know. So when you see that God actually knew, then you go, okay, God knew that this event was going to happen, okay? So now my anger can't be toward the people who did it because it was written in scripture that it was going to happen. Like the 400 years in slavery for that the Hebrews, God told Abraham about the 400 years in that they would spend in Egypt before they ever went to Egypt. Okay? So now they're in slavery for Egypt for 400 years. If you're in Egypt and you're going through slavery in Egypt and then you read a book that God already knew that you would be here and you know that you're going to be here for 400 years, the 70 years in Babylon, God already told them, right? So,
but Pastor, the surprise is not that God did it. The surprise is that he didn't know God did it.
Right. But you don't, because this is why this study is here. Because God wants people to understand that he's not out of the game and he gets involved when it gets too tough. Mm-hmm. He's like, I wrote the game.
Right.
Okay. And so when it happens, you'll understand that this is a part of history. Okay. And so, When we read the book of Hosea, we're reading about a Jewish man who takes a wife. And that Jewish man takes a wife, and that wife's name is Gomer. Now, why would God want Hosea to take a wife that he knew was no good? Why would God want Hosea to do that?
He's like, some
thank you. Thank you, Pastor Ben. God wanted Hosea to experience what he was going through with Israel. So Gomer does represent Israel to Hosea. OK, like Israel is representing Gomer, like Israel is God's Gomer. OK, so but it does not nullify the fact that in this scripture, since the Holy Spirit wrote the whole book, that the Holy Spirit chose to use the name Gomer. Okay, so we say, why would he choose to use Gomer? Because if we go back to scripture in Genesis chapter 10, you will find out. Let's go to Genesis chapter 10. I want to talk about this today before we get into it, because this is a very important Bible study for all Christians, because it happens at about the time that the fig tree is rebirthed, so that you know that these things were planned by God. Not just here. We could go even further back. Okay, here we go. We're in Genesis, and we're in chapter 10, right? And then in chapter 10, what it does is, it gives you a line of all the nations, okay? Listen to this. Okay, we're in verse 1, and it says,
This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? Shem, Ham, and Japheth are the sons of who? Of Noah, right? Out of one man comes all nations. Okay? Not Adam. Okay? Out of one man came all nations and tongues and tribes. And that one man is from Noah because Ham, Shem, and Japheth came from him. When he quotes that scripture, he's specifically talking about this man, Noah, okay? Because he's producing nations and tongues, okay? It says the son of Japheth was Gomer, okay? And Gomer, it says Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Taraz. Now, if you go back into your history books, you'll see that Gomer is Germany, Magog is Russia, Madai, I don't know that one, Tubal is Turkey or Meshech. And so you'll see all of these ancient names of countries coming from the Bible that are in Genesis chapter 10. So the first name that you come to that's the son of Japheth is Gomer, okay? Now, Gomer, Japheth is the father of the Caucasian race, the European race, okay? Because all of these nations are in Europe, okay? Because remember, God's separated all of the nations and he sent all of the nations out, okay? The next one you would come to would be Ham, and then you could see all of the black nations. You understand? But we now know, and then when you go to Shem, then you'll see all of the nations that are Arabic and Hebrew, because God separated when it came to Shem, because he wanted to make a distinct line all the way to Jesus. But the first one we come to here is Japheth's son was Gomer. And you can look it up, go look it up, and you'll see Gomer is the ancient name of Germany. Wow. That's in Genesis chapter 10. So God knew when he got to Hosea, okay, and he told Hosea to choose a wife, he's saying this event is going to happen where? Germany. Okay? What's going to happen in Germany? Let's read. Because God wants to say, my people have been unfaithful, okay? And for their unfaithfulness, I'm going to punish them. That's what Hosea is about. You've been unfaithful, and I'm going to punish you, okay? Now, so he says, Hosea, go and marry Gomer. Let's start on page 19 of our book. And it says, some people ask, why is there no mention of Hitler in the Bible? Why is there no prophecy about the event? Many Jewish people suffered, and the Bible is quiet as to why it happened. No, it's not. The Bible, like people say, why is there slavery in the Bible? It is. It's not silent. It'll tell you why black people ended up in America if you go to Ezekiel chapter 30, okay? And if you read Abraham's account of who was enslaved. Some guy wrote me from prison and he says, I just found out that the Egyptians were black. I was like, really? So I wrote him back and said, don't watch the movie anymore. Don't watch, you know, the Exodus movie. What was that with the Ten Commandments? Don't watch that. Yeah, because that will throw you way off, you know? So all his life, he thought that Egyptians were white. He had just come to the knowledge that Egyptians were black. Well, we know that Hebrews are not black. They come from Shem, not Ham.
Right.
So therefore, who were these black people enslaving? The descendants of Shem. So if they enslaved them for 400 years, that means if God tells Abraham, I'm going to punish them for what they did to you, then you say, the black people were in slavery for 400 years. The same as the Hebrews. Ah, seems like God did exactly what he said he would do to Abraham, okay? So God is not silent on the Holocaust. He's not silent on why it happened. He's not silent even on the time period that it would happen. It's all documented in his scripture that this event was coming, okay? In the book of Esther. That's why this is called Hosea, Esther, and the Germany connection, okay? So, it says, in this Bible, you will see that Germany, the Holocaust, the death of Hitler, his 10 henchmen, all of this happened in a typology and gematria of God, okay? Now, once you know this book, you understand that there's no way that a man could have written the Bible, okay? You would know this, okay? Because, well, let's continue on and see how much it tells us, okay? Now, it says in verse 1, it says, when the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Okay, God wanted Hosea to feel what he was feeling about the nation of Israel. Hosea chapter 1, verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Zebulun, and she conceived and bore a son. Okay? Hosea took Gomer. The term Gomer, Gemari or Gumari, which is the which became the modern Germany, it says, Hosea in verse chapter 1, verse 4, it says, then the Lord said, call his name. Now, the first child, they said, God says, call his name. God is naming the kids. Why is God naming the kids? Because it's the same reason he named the stars, because he's prophesying. He knows what's going to happen. So he says, name your child Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Okay? So, Jezreel is the same place, okay, that we now call Armageddon or the Valley of Megiddo, right? So, this is where this final judgment, he says, because as we read this, he's saying, okay, he's going to judge Jezreel right in this early time. But he said at the very end, he's going to judge Jezreel. He's going to forgive Israel in the Valley of Jezreel. Okay? So, in Hosea chapter 1, verse 5, it shall call to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the Valley of Jezreel, today known as Megiddo or Armageddon. Okay, this is the war where Israel will be saved, Hosea 1:6. And she conceived and bore a daughter. And God said to him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. Okay? Lo-Ruhamah. Okay? Now, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Okay? Lo Ruhamah is a Hebrew word, which lo means no, Ruhamah means mercy. So he's saying there will be no mercy. Okay? So, in Hosea chapter 1, verse 7, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horse or horsemen. Hosea chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, call him Lo-Ami. Am is Elohim. Am Elohim means the people of God. He says, name them Lo-Ami, not my people. Okay? So God is detaching himself. And he says, when this happens, he says, you are not going to be my people and there will be no mercy. Okay? Now, for you are, it says, call her Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Lo Ami means not my people. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. Yet the number of children, listen what God says. Yet the number of children of Israel shall be as the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. It shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Okay, so God is making a promise. I'm going to redeem you. He says, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall gather together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall call up out of the land, for great will be that day in Jezreel. So in Armageddon, in Jezreel, or in the valley of Megiddo, is where God's going to rescue them. And he's going to say, I said that you're not my people, but now I'm going to say that you are my people. I said that you're not loved, but now I'm going to call you wife. Okay? So when God rescues them, he's going to bring them back, right? This is the story of God. Now, as I was doing this study with a guy, I was at Westlake Financial at the time, he's Jewish, and he says, how could God let people go through that, you know, like die like that? And he says, that was one third of all the people. And he says, those were like, they didn't do anything. They were innocent people. So I began to try to explain to him the Godhead, which is also a Trinity. And one third of the Godhead was killed and was innocent, had not done anything to anyone, and he was brutally killed. Okay, now you're saying that some died in the gas chambers, but this one died with many stripes, beaten to a point where he was not human, and thorns upon his head, and all this stuff happened to him. Now, the only way I can explain how God could allow this is this. A young lady in my high school, her family, their house had burnt on fire. And so everybody knew them, so we wanted to run down and see what happened. Like, is everybody okay? The whole family standing outside and they're crying because I still watching their house burn down. And so they were so sad that I began crying with them, right? I had just accepted Christ. I was 17. The Lord asked me after I left, are you crying with them over the house, but the family was okay in standing outside of the house? Are you going to cry with them over the house, or do you want to rejoice with them that they're alive? So God, we have to understand the body and the spirit, the real person and the house are not the same thing. A house can be destroyed, but God is only concerned with what lasts forever. Okay? So when you see, Satan will always go, oh, look what I did, look what I did. And then all those people that he killed will be standing there going, we're here praising God and singing songs, and you're in Hades, and you're in hell, and you're burning, but all of that destruction that you think you did, we're singing and praising God, right? So God is always concerned with eternity, because it's very hard. People go, God is cruel. No, God is not cruel. Men are cruel. Demons are cruel. And they're going to do these things in the earth realm, and God knows what they're going to do. Okay, but you can't see that, okay, God did this, or God, you know, or these people. You got to understand, God is always concerned with the eternal person that's inside the shell. God is not concerned as much with the shell as he is concerned with the person in the shell. Okay, so in the dream that I had, I saw all these people praising God, right? And when I woke up, I asked God, and he said, those are the people that went through the Holocaust. They were singing and they were praising and they were dancing. And I told the guy at my job, I had this dream that they were all standing, and God said, those are those that went through the Holocaust. So in our minds, they're dead. In God's mind, they're singing. Yeah. Okay, so I just want to explain. But history has to happen. Why? Because a third of the Godhead died. And Israel is the first son of God.
Yes.
It says it in what, Exodus chapter 22, verse 4 or something like that. Verse 4, chapter 2. But it says that God told, tell Moses to go tell Pharaoh to let my first son go. Your first son, wait a minute, we thought Jesus was your first son. He's the first begotten, but Israel is the first son. And so when Israel, when one third of Israel died, you understand, one third of the Godhead had to die to fix this whole thing, okay? So Israel is God's servant. That's why I say to people, never hate Israel, because, and never say, I'm the chosen people, because it's easy to be the chosen people now.
Ain't nothing going on.
Ain't nothing going on. You know, I've raised your hand between 1939 and 1949 in Germany if you want to say you're a Hebrew, okay? But now it's easy to raise your hand and put on a little hat and start saying you're Jewish and you're Hebrew. But in that time, if you were in Germany, you would have kept your hand down. Okay, because the Hebrews are God's servant in the world to do what? To bring the whole world into redemption, okay? And so they're going through this process as servants of God, okay? Okay, let's continue before I start preaching.
Yeah.
You know, somebody said too late. Okay, so in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, verse 27, it says, I do not desire, brother, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. This is Paul, and he's talking to a bunch of Gentiles. Don't be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. The blindness is in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in into heaven. So all of Israel will be saved. Why? They're servants. What do you mean they're servants? They're servants of the Most High God. And matter of fact, in I think Isaiah 40, it says God tells them your service is over.
Yeah,
he tells them that your service to me is now over. You have done well. Now I'm going to give you beauty for ashes. Now I'm going to bless you. You know, because but your service now, he says, is done. Okay, when he rescues them. So that means that God chose a people to be a servant in the earth to do what? I need somebody to crucify me when I get there.
Yeah.
Okay? I need somebody to reject me when I get there. Okay? I need a bloodline to come through. That's why he named them Hebrews. It means cross over. Because I'm going to cross over from the spiritual to the physical, and I need a people that I can come through. So I'm going to call you Hebrews, which means crossover. So the big crossover is coming later. Okay, so he crosses over from the unseen to the seen, and he uses a bloodline of a certain people in the world, and he puts them in the heart of the earth that he loves, Jerusalem and Israel. And so why in this 6,000th year of mankind are we still fighting over the land that God gave to Israel? If the Bible isn't true, why was it such a big deal for a guy to come forth and say, oh, Israel, Jerusalem belongs to the Jews? Ah, everybody went crazy. Why? Because Satan is still mad about the same thing. Okay? Jerusalem and Israel. Okay?
Still mad.
So how much time we got, Pastor Ben?
You have 10 minutes.
Okay. So now, okay, so God says he doesn't want us to be ignorant of it, because when the fullness of the Gentiles leave, he says then Israel is going to be delivered, because the deliverer is going to come out of Zion, which is in heaven, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob, which is Israel. We're on page 21 right now at the top. It says, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Because he's going to keep his promise to who? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob.
Yes.
I'm going to bless your people. They're going to multiply. I'm going to give you this land. God made a promise. And you know what? He's not going to go back on his promise. Okay? And he's not going to change people. You know, he's not going to say, okay, because you sinned and the Gentiles believe in my son that died, I'm going to make them my people and I'm going to forget about my promise to you. Nah, come on. Like this. This is where people get confused. Okay? Yeah. Poor Martin Luther, you know what I mean? He was so mad at the Jews for not accepting Christ that he started calling them names. You know, I was like, Martin Luther, you need to read the Bible. You know what I mean? God, they're God's servants, you know? Okay, here we go. I could get into that too, okay? I see a God will cast away his people. Okay. Romans chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 on page 21. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am a Israelite of the seed of Abraham. Paul is talking of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, here is to God's typology. Israel, the son of God. Yes. Oh, here it is. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus said the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Okay. Is Yahshua Jesus the son of God? Yes. Is Israel the son of God? Yes. Are they both the first? Yes. One is born, one is created. Okay. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, that being Jesus Christ. In actuality, God gave his only son as well. Because God knew that the Jews would not accept Christ. And God knew that that the Jews would be disobedient. And God knew that they would insist on this, on crucifying Christ. But why would God do this? Because he took a small country and a small number of people, okay? And he says, I'm going to use this small group to save a multitude. And even rather they are the physical descendants of Abraham or the descendants of Abraham through faith, they're all going to be Abraham's descendants. And so I'm going to make a promise to Abraham that your descendants is going to come from every nation and every creed. And so all these people are going to be descendants of Abraham. Why? Abraham is the first man of faith, but he's also Jewish. Yeah. Okay. So all Christians and all Jews are going to say Abraham is our father, okay? Wow. All right, here we go. The Holocaust. Wow. Pastor Ben, we do not have time to get into this, okay? But I want you guys to know, before we start next week's into this message, I want you guys to know that the Holocaust is a Jewish word. Okay? It is a Jewish word. Okay? And it is the Korban Holocaust. It is the burnt offering. Now, why they use furnaces, I don't know, but a burnt offering means completely consumed. Okay? So, the Holocaust offering means that they were a burnt offering. Jesus Christ on the cross says that he was a burnt offering. Okay? So the Holocaust, that means that Jesus knew that he was an offering, and God knew that the Hebrew were going to be a Holocaust, an offering. You understand? So why am I thankful to Jewish people? How could you hate somebody that God is using to redeem you? And is going through the tough part to help redeem you. I love Jewish people. Even the ones that when you bring up Jesus, they get mad at you. I say, I love you anyway because I know that blinder is on you because of what? God put that on you. You understand? Amen. So never get to the point where you hate the Jews, and don't get to the point where people tell you, oh, the Jews are destroying the world and all this. The Revelation was clearly ahead of that when the Revelation says there are some that say they are Jews that are not. Rockefellers, the Rothschilds.
They claim they're Jews?
Yeah, the Rothschilds are the ones who financed the whole rebuilding of the nation of Israel. They want Jerusalem to be back there. Why would the Rothschilds claim themselves to be Jews and pay the money to rebuild Israel? Do we know that? This is the reason. Remember, I read on a Wednesday night one of the scriptures from the Satanic Bible. And what did it say? Satan has told all of his followers that he will not return and grant them eternal life until they build a building for him so that he can come and sit in the temple. So why would the Rothschilds want the temple rebuilt? Why is every American president trying to get peace so they can get the temple built? Why is that the first thing they want done, is to get the temple built? Because getting the temple built satisfies their leader, who is Satan, and they think that Satan's going to give them eternal life. Wow. If I know you as a complete liar, and in fact, if you are the author of lies... I'm not going to believe any promise from you, but they believe it, which shows you that to follow Satan, you have to be really dumb.
Suck it right up.
Okay. So anyway, we're going to get into the Holocaust next week and what happened at the Holocaust and how God predicted it and how God showed you everything that was going to happen step by step for that whole 6 years from 1939 to 1945. And then the following years after that, in 1946, all the way up to 1947, showing you what the UN would do to returning in the land in 1940, how it's all documented, okay? And then that's why I'm such a nut to tell you we're in the last generation and the rapture's coming. So anyway, praise God.
Praise God.
And let's pray out. Hey, that's our one student today. Pastor Ben's wife is here today, Nicole, and she's a singer. That's why I didn't sing for you today, because she would have snickered. That's not singing. Okay, let's pray out. And I love this this scripture, because it's God makes a commandment to Moses, and he says, when you bless my people, this is what I want you to tell them: the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarekha Adonai v'yishmarekha Yair panavileka vechuneka Yaseh Adonai panavileka velachim lekai shalom. So bless the Lord, everybody, and we will see you next week. You are to study the conversation number 7. You are to be trying to learn some conversational Hebrew, because in your book, Pastor Ben didn't give me my copy today, but in your book, we got to start on that booklet that I sent out to you. I want you to finish that book, okay? Your job is the booklet that we just sent you. You have to get it printed out, because you have to finish that book. It's simple. It's teaching you biblical Hebrew, and you're going to have to write in Hebrew. So I want finished booklets. Your job is to start on the first lesson and to start going through that book to finish the book. Okay, if you have questions, email me and let me know. I don't know, because I've given you all the words are in the front. So as you're going through, it's going to take you. It's going to be hard, but you'll start figuring it out. And once you figure it out, it's going to make you learn biblical Hebrew. Okay, so that's it. Shalom. Le'itriot Shavua Haba. See you next week.